Let us pray. O Lord, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Give us grace to receive your truth in faith and in love, and strength to follow on the path that you have set for us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 28, and it should be a familiar passage to many of you. Now the 11 disciples went into Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The outlook wasn't brilliant for the Mudville Nine that day. The score stood 4-2 with but one inning more to play. And then when Cooney died at first and Barrows did the same, a sickly silence fell upon the patrons of the game. A straggling few got up to go in deep despair. The rest clung to that hope which springs eternal in the human breast. They thought if only Casey could get but a whack at that, we'd be up even more, we'd put up even money now with Casey at the bat. But Flynn preceded Casey, as did also Jimmy Blake. And the former was a Lulu and the latter was a cake. So upon that stricken multitude, grim melancholy sat, for there seemed but little chance of Casey's getting to the bat. But Flynn let drive a single to the wonderment of all, and Blake, the much despised, tore the cover off the ball. And when the dust had lifted and the men had saw what had occurred, there was Jimmy safe at second, and Flynn a hugging third. Then from 5,000 throats and more there rose a lusty yell. It rumbled through the valley, it rattled in the dell. It knocked upon the mountain and recoiled upon the flat, for Casey, mighty Casey, was advancing to the bat. There was ease in Casey's manner as he stepped into his place. There was pride in Casey's bearing and a smile on Casey's face. And when responding to the cheers, he lightly doffed his hat. No stranger in the crowd could doubt that Casey was at bat. 10,000 eyes were on him as he rubbed his hands with dirt. 5,000 tongues applauded him, and he wiped him on the shirt. Then while the writhing pitcher ground the ball into his hip, defiance gleamed in Casey's eye, a sneer curled Casey's lip. And now the leather-covered sphere came hurtling through the air, and Casey stood a-watching it in haughty grandeur there. Close by the sturdy batsman, the ball unheeded sped. "That ain't my style," said Casey. "Strike one," the umpire said. From the benches black with people, there went up a muffled roar. And the beating of the storm waves on a stern and distant shore. "Kill him! Kill the umpire!" shouted someone in the stand. And it's likely they'd have killed him had not Casey raised his hand. With a smile of Christian charity, great Casey's visage shone. He stilled the rising tumult. He bade the game go on. He signaled to the pitcher, and once more the spheroid flew. But Casey still ignored it, and the umpire said, "Strike two." An echo answered fraud, but one scornful look from Casey and the audience was awed. They saw his face grow stern and cold, they saw his muscles strain, and they knew that Casey wouldn't let that ball go by again. The sneer is gone from Casey's lip, his teeth are clenched in hate. He pounds with cruel violence his bat upon the plate. And now the pitcher holds the ball, and now he lets it go. And now the air is shattered by the force of Casey's blow. Oh, somewhere in this favored land, the sun is shining bright. The band is playing somewhere, and somewhere hearts are light. And somewhere men are laughing, and somewhere children shout. But there is no joy in Mudville. Mighty Casey has struck out. If anyone should doubt the place that baseball holds in American culture, you only need to read that poem by Ernest Thayer to know that the story of baseball is at some level the story of us all. The epic battle between the pitcher and the batter and the umpire and the crowd. It's a mythology that is written over and over again in each one of our lives. Lots can be said about this poem, but I suppose in the end it's a simple story of the chance a batter gets at the plate. It's the ninth inning for the Mudville Nine. Five batters get their chance to help their team come back from a two-run deficit and maybe even win the game. Five batters are each given the chance to swing at least three pitches, maybe more, and to put the ball in play and to get around the bases. It doesn't matter who the pitcher is. It could be Tanaka or Lester or a local Little League star. A pitcher has to present you with three pitches in the strike zone to swing at, and it's your job as a batter to swing. I suppose you could hope for a walk. You can hope that the pitcher is a little wild and he gives you a free pass to first base. That can be your hope, but it's not what baseball is about. No player worth their salt plays the game that way, standing at the plate, hoping that you'll get walked. In fact, in baseball, if you get a walk, it's considered a non-event. It's a statistical nothing. No, in baseball, you are supposed to take your licks, even if it isn't your perfect pitch. Life very seldom throws us a perfect pitch. Life is not like batting practice. Life throws curveballs. Isn't that what we say? When something bad happens, when the unexpected happens, life just threw me a curveball. We get less than the perfect pitch. But life isn't about waiting for our perfect pitch, because it will rarely ever come. Life is about stepping up to the plate and taking your swings, and that's part of what I think about when I think about today's passage. It was actually one of the first passages that I memorized in Scripture. It's the Great Commission. And Jesus is talking with his disciples, and he provides to them two imperatives to life. Go and make disciples. They are commands that have a weight to them. And what Jesus is saying to us is that you are up. He's looked down into the dugout and he's pulled you off the bench and he has put you into the game. The manager has placed each one of us into the game. But how are we to do it? There are curveballs and sliders in the brushback pitch. Am I even going to get something that I can hit? What confidence do I have that I can do this? And our manager tells us not to worry. The game's in his hands. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. All you got to do is step up to the plate. Grasp what life is all about. Life isn't about perfect pitches. Life is about trying to put your bat to the ball, even if the ball is high and outside. Pitching is hard to hit. Ted Williams, the greatest batter to ever play, in his one epic season, failed 60% of the time. And if hitting is hard, life is even harder. And when you feel like you're standing 60 feet, 6 inches away from a 100-mile-an-hour fastballer, the temptation is to keep your bat on your shoulders or step out of the box. Bury the talent that God has given you in the ground. Hope for a free pass. Hope for a walk. But that's not what God has called you to do. Do you remember the parable of the talents? Three servants receiving differing amounts of money to invest, and two invest the money and it doubles in size, and the third buries his money in the ground. And when the master returns, the master is disappointed that the servant buried his talent because he was caught looking. It may be the worst sin in batting, to be caught looking, to let a hittable pitch pass you by. Casey struck out because he gave himself only one chance to swing. He got caught looking at the other two. You know, going down swinging in baseball is not the worst thing that can happen. Going down swinging in life is also not the worst thing that can happen. The truth is that we can spend a lot of our times debating all kinds of things in the church. You can talk about who's right or who's wrong on this issue or that issue. And frankly, that's what Rick is off doing this week at General Assembly. But the crux of the matter is really what you're going to do when you step up to the plate. Because for whatever reason, God has placed you in the game. You'll get your pitches. What are you going to do with them? Are you going to let your fear of a strikeout stop you from swinging for the fences? Or are you going to take your swings? Most of you know that I went to Gordon College. It's an evangelical school in Massachusetts. And that college challenges students to apply their faith in every aspect of life. And this translated into our classrooms as well. Dr. John Mason was my economics professor, and he did research on the root causes of poverty. And at the beginning of every class, Dr. Mason would read to us a passage from the Gospel of Luke and then pray for the class. The Gospel of Luke is most commonly known as the social justice gospel. And as a 20-year-old business student, can you imagine the impact that that had on me? To realize that my faith is something that I am to apply to every aspect of my life, even after I graduated and entered the marketplace. What is the issue? What is the challenge that you see in our world today? Maybe it is to think about the large issues like Rick is doing at General Assembly, issues of drones and genocides happening in Africa, or divestiture, or marriage equality, or poverty, and all of these issues will be discussed at General Assembly. But maybe it's closer to home. Maybe you see a simple area of injustice right in your own community. A family in need of help. A friend who needs a shoulder to cry on. A fatherless child who would just love to play catch. In Shakespeare's Measure for Measure, Isabella is pressed upon to intercede for her brother who is unjustly sentenced to execution for a minor crime, and she wonders what good she can do against the powers that be. And Lucio says to her, "Our doubts are traitors and make us lose the good we oft might win by fearing to attempt." It's the same message that Queen Esther receives from her brother Mordecai in the Book of Esther, when she's given the chance to intercede with the bloodthirsty king for her people who are at grave risk. Queen Esther is deathly afraid to appeal to the queen for clemency. And her brother says to her, "Who knows? Perhaps you have come to royal dignity for such a time as this." In other words, you're up. Your greatest risk is not to strike out, but to be caught looking. Our doubts are our traitors and make us lose the good we oft might win by fearing to attempt. Maybe that's what Jesus meant when he said that the one who loses his life for his sake is the one who will gain his life. That is to say, the one who loses the fear of losing their life is the one who really gets life. You know, there's a lot of good that we can do if we're willing to step up and take our swings. There's not much that we can do if we keep our bats on our shoulders. The best reality that we have is when we step up to the plate. You, right now. Casey at the bat. Ray at the bat. Nancy at the bat. Rich at the bat. Carol at the bat. Every one of us gets our pitches. Some are fast. Some are curveballs. Some are knuckleballs. And some come right up underneath our chins. But the stands are full of that great cloud of witnesses, looking to see what we might do. What will it be? Will you hope and pray for a walk? Or will you step up to the plate and take your swings? Go, make disciples. You're up.